Welcome back. You know, this second session here, idolatry and education, I don't think that's too strong of a term, because idolatry is not simply carving images out of wood or casting them in bronze or cutting them out of stone and bowing down before them. Idolatry, according to Colossians chapter 3, is living openly in sins of passion. The idolatry is also raising up ideas about our origins that give credit to slime instead of God himself. And so we have to understand that this worldview of chance cosmology is regarded by God as idolatry. It is very much idolatry. Now, one of the things we'll explore in this second session today is the topic of how and why has homosexuality reached a point where it is now advocated publicly by our government officials? How do we reach that point? And what can we do about it? And our response to that, biblically. Now, this is really important because this whole topic of same-sex marriage is not simply a push to move in the direction of greater liberties in this area. It's actually an attempt to crush biblical theism. The fulcrum upon which the doctrine of God, they're trying to break the back of the doctrine of God on this fulcrum of homosexuality, sexual perversion. And so I want you to know that what we see on campus are behaviors. What we see in the media and advocated by our public elected officials, those are behaviors. But beneath that, at the very bottom, is a heart commitment, according to Romans chapter 1, a heart commitment to suppress the truth of God and to make man himself the starting point. And so just like an iceberg is 90% underwater, what you don't see is the worldview starting point that underlies this particular behavior. And so as we look at Romans 1 as our passage for session 2 today, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul gives us an analysis of first century Greco-Roman life and culture, and we find a lot of the same things in first century Greco-Roman culture. We find the public advocacy of homosexuality. We find infanticide. But something our society is beginning to approve of, which they did not have in first century Rome, was treating same-sex marriage as a right, as an institution, and as a civil right. They would never have done that. So in some sense, we have spiraled further down than Rome before it fell. In fact, some theologians describe it this way. If you want to know what time it is in your culture in terms of its demise, look at whether or not homosexuality is advocated. Well, at the very heart of our message in preaching the doctrine of God and the doctrine of creation is the creator-creature distinction. This is foundational to all theology, it's foundational to all biblical truth, is that this creator-creature distinction tells us that we're made in the image of God. It tells us who God is, and this distinction must be crystal clear. God is transcendent creator, and we are creatures made from dust into whom he breathed the breath of life. And so this is a foundational truth. This is the truth that must underlie how we treat our relationships and how we approach God through his word. But like an immense wrecking ball, have you ever seen one of those operating? We don't live in cities where they knock buildings down with these, but if you ever lived in an East Coast city, maybe you saw this happening. This wrecking ball is swung back and forth, and like a wrecking ball, Darwinism has been moving through our society for the better part of a century, leaving behind wreckage. It's been trying to eliminate that the gospel is the only way to make sense in our world. When I go onto different secular campuses to go witnessing, I often notice bumper stickers. And these bumper stickers, in some ways, are capturing the philosophies of the day. I don't mean to share these with you to be crass, but I want you to be aware of what is on the environment of secular campuses. I will read to you some of these bumper stickers. He's your God. They are your rules. You burn in hell. Religion is not a prerequisite for morality. don't pray in our school and we won't think in your church. Sorry I missed church. I've been practicing witchcraft and becoming a lesbian. Who are you to question why your God doesn't want me to believe in Him? Follow your heart. There are no rules. Eve was framed. These are just some of the bumper stickers I've seen in walking around secular campuses when I've been out on evangelism. Do you notice the sense of defiance that's coming out in these bumper stickers? It's basically, I don't want God's claims to even touch my life. I want to live with my back to God. I'm not interested in knowing the God of the universe. Well, we saw in our first lecture that chance is championed as the cause of the cosmos, but chance is a six-letter word sometimes associated with probability, but chance never designed anything. It cannot design anything. I sometimes use this illustration when I'm with students. I will say, if you had 10 of your friends that you invited over for pizza, and they all lined up at your front door, single file, if you had to sit down and guess how many different ways they could line up in single file, how many do you think it would be? And most of them say 100. But no, the answer is over 3 million. That's called the mathematical science of factorials. Those 10 people could actually line up in single file in over 3 million different ways. Now, this has immense implications for molecular biology because there are enzymes in your body in which certain amino acids are lined up in a particular order, and some of these amino acid chains are right around 100 amino acids, the enzyme will not function unless those amino acids are in exactly the right order. Now, how many ways could a chain of amino acids line up in single file if there were 100 items in there? Well, the answer is 100 factorial. And 100 factorial is a number beyond your comprehension. It's a number so great, it's a number greater than the amount of electrons that could fit in our solar system. Chance never created anything. And to give chance divine properties, as if it made you and me and all the animals. I sometimes say to my unsaved friends who worship chance, let me tell you about your creation story. Your creation story basically says an explosion eventually produced a hot, sterile rock, and that hot, sterile rock attracted dirty snowballs called comets. And these dirty snowballs eventually deposited 300 million cubic miles of water on the planet, 300 million cubic miles of ocean. Then out of the ocean walked creatures that eventually resulted in 1.5 million living species, each one packed with design. That's your creation story. See, I want you to be able to explain that it's absurd to say that chance caused everything we see. This is so important. But all theologies of pantheism, all theologies of pagan worldview depend upon evolution to try to support what they're doing. Evolution is an assault. It has torn down God's creation structures. It's treated as science when it's actually a religion. It's resulted in a new spirituality where it's like a Hinduistic spirituality, the oneness of all things, the oneness of all things, as if everything shares the same essence because everything came from the same material cause. That is a form of false spirituality. And so the new spirituality needs the theory of evolution in order to grant legitimacy to its claims. The satanic goal of this oneness, the connectedness of all things, is by removing created distinctions. That's how they're going to try to bring it to pass. This worldview of oneness, or the connectedness of all things, suggesting all things came from the same material cause, it has a sweeping vision which stresses that oneness, the divinity of man and nature, and the goal of global harmony. This is how they're going to usher in their plan for global harmony and perhaps disarmament. I like what my mentor, Dr. Peter Jones, has said. The further this goes in the media, in every educational political center in the Western world, the further that goes in this direction, the easier it will be to hand the Antichrist the worldview he needs to rule, the further we go in this direction. And that's coming from a PhD Presbyterian who says that, who probably shares a different eschatology than we do. Well, God's design for his creation is expressed in distinctions. God creates by separating things. He separated the light from the darkness. He separated the water from the land. And lo and behold, he separated woman from the body of man. Isn't that interesting? These distinctions declare his glory, declare his goodness, declare his majesty, declare his intelligence. And these distinctions are preserved. These distinctions between man and animal, man and woman, good and evil, these distinctions are part of his moral government. And so we honor God by honoring the distinctions he has made. And the entire sexual politics of the homosexual movement and same-sex marriage is a desire to destroy the distinctions God has made, and that is how they're declaring war on God, the distinction maker. If you deny the distinctions God has made, my friend Peter Jones says, this is how Satan gains new followers every day, by those who deny the distinctions God has made. When you deny those distinctions, you're giving credit to the evil one and not to the Creator who made these distinctions in the first place. So the next time someone uses the term, aren't you in favor of marriage equality? At least be able to explain what God's purposes are in making these distinctions. Well, Paul begins the book of Romans with an analysis of that all-in-a-box thinking. He's basically describing what we talked about in chance cosmology. It's a world that's lost God's design or blueprint, because with God's design and the distinctions he's made is a blueprint for his creatures. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that our idolatry, or man's idolatry if they're unsaved, is expressed in a threefold way. First, it's expressed conceptually. They suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. They speculate. They stop giving thanks and they pronounce themselves wise. Secondly, that rebellion is expressed spiritually. They worship and serve the creature and the creation. They give away their glory and exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they became worshipers of the creation. And whatever you worship, you will have to serve. And sexuality is part of the creation. And those who worship in this false area of spirituality, it's no surprise that their sexual immorality will be manifested. So conceptually leads to spiritually, leads to behaviorally. Do we see this on campuses? Absolutely. Vishal Mangalwadi recently wrote an article about our secular campuses. And he said he was interviewing some Christian parents. And they said, our son was accepted to Arizona State, but we're not sure. We want him to move into a red light district. That's how deviant the dormitories have become. I've been discipling a man who just was accepted to Arizona State, and he lives in the dorms there. And he has to leave certain times of the day and night just to keep his spiritual sanity because of the revelry going on there. How did this happen? We're going to trace how it happened from Romans chapter 1. By embracing a chance cosmology, you will settle for a spirituality in which nature is worshipped and served. And that will affect your behavior, especially in sexuality. And so each of these idolatrous expressions recorded in Romans chapter 1 leads to the next. First, there's a suppression of the truth. That is a theological rebellion. Spiritually, they worship and serve the creation. That is a spiritual rebellion. And they commit sexual immorality. That is a behavioral rebellion. I want you to see the connection here. The public advocacy of same-sex marriage has a spiritual cause. It's not simply America loosening its standards. It actually has a spiritual cause, and I want you to see that from Romans chapter 1. So Romans chapter 1 records the de-evolution of religion. Sometimes I'm asked when I'm witnessing on campuses, why are there so many religions in the world? Well, part of the answer is people have deviated from the truth. They've mishandled the Word of God, and they've allowed their carnal desires and lusts of the flesh to be the standard of their behavior. And so what do we see in Romans chapter 1? First, there is a worldview revolution. They rejected the knowledge of God they did have, and they opted for a pantheistic worldview where they worshiped and served the creation. And that's a spiritual revolution. And then there was a sexual revolution coming out of that, and then now we have a homosexual revolution. Now, I was in college during the Vietnam War, and we had a new set of rock songs on the hit list every week. And so the Beatles, The Who, Jefferson Airplane, all these other bands were putting a new... And a lot of the things they were singing about was free love. We've got to relax the restrictions on premarital sex. And free love ought to be... They were redefining the terms. They were redefining sexual promiscuity as love. But they would never have dreamed of a homosexual revolution at that time. At that time, if you took psychology... At my college, homosexuality was still considered an aberration which required counseling and therapy. They never would have dreamed that it would move to that point, that there would be finally a homosexual rebellion, a homosexual revolution. So I want you to see there's a spiritual cause to this. So God has a righteous response to man's rebellion, and that righteous response is called wrath revealed from heaven. Now, whenever the word revealed is used in Scripture, it means you could not have discovered or fully understood this without reading what God's saying in His book. And so, the book of Romans is the book of righteousness revealed. That's a wonderful message, that God is giving away His righteousness as a gift in justification by faith through grace. That has to be revealed. No one would ever discover that on their own. But the book of Romans is also the book of wrath revealed. How is God's wrath being revealed? Well, God's wrath is being revealed in three givings over, bottom box here. If man exchanges the truth for a lie, if man exchanges the worship of God for the worship of nature, and man exchanges the proper heterosexual marital use of the body for homosexuality, He will give them over to a reprobate mind. He will give them over to the lie. He will give them over to their sinful devices. So we've got to realize that this is a judgment. What's happening in America today is not simply God saying, boy, you really ought to clean up your act because things are getting bad. No, God is saying, I'm allowing you to be given over to these things as a judgment now. This is present wrath revealed. I sometimes ask my students at the Master's College, what's the worst possible thing that could happen to you under the law of Moses? Well, the answer is you'd be excommunicated from the Commonwealth of Israel, and on your way out, you'd be stoned to death. What's the worst possible thing that can happen to you now in the gospel age of grace? And the answer is God gives you your own way. He pulls back. He no longer travails with you by His Spirit. He gives you over to a reprobate mind. He gives you over to a scarred conscience. He just leaves you in your sin. That's the worst possible thing that can happen to you in this gospel age. And see, this is the judgment of God right now being poured out. It's like a little house on the edge of a cliff, and the beach, the ocean waves keep gnawing away at that until the cliff starts crumbling, and pretty soon the entire house falls into the sea. God is allowing cultures that advocate homosexuality and abortion to implode by their own weight. One of my friends, John O. Anderson, wrote a book called The Cry of the Innocents. It's based upon the message of the Minor Prophets, that God will judge those who slay the innocent, and the innocent here would be babies. And John O. Anderson has spoken in Australian and French Parliament, as well as several other governments in Europe and also in Canada. And he's basically said this, gentlemen, I'm standing up in Parliament today making this plea. It's from the Word of God, from Scripture. If you make abortion a public policy funded by tax dollars, the days of your nation are limited. God is going to step in and judge your nation. Now, he did this 20 years ago. And in some cases, the public funding of abortion was forestalled for several years. Babies were saved because of his speeches in Parliament. Well, Romans 1 exposes the denial of the transcendence of God. Paul is using focused language in Romans 1. He narrows the religious options in the world to only two possibilities. Either one serves the truth, the biblical worldview, or the lie, the cosmology that all is in one box, the pantheistic worldview. And so those of you who know something about biblical languages know that some nouns in the Greek have an article. We would translate it the. And when the articular form of that noun is used, it means not a general generic lie, but the lie whispered in the Garden of Eden to Eve, upon which she acted and Adam acted and formalized that lie by eating the forbidden fruit. And that lie has now filled the human heart with darkness and is the source of every false philosophy since the fall. The truth is that God is creator, he's transcendent, and he has sent his Son to redeem us. He is God incarnate. And so the truth and the lie are set in powerful graphic relief, and one is either of the truth or of the lie. This is what's being taught here in Romans 1. So let's review here what our postmodern world celebrates, namely that its rejection of all absolutes and the moral government of God is its right to define reality privately. It's its definition of freedoms. Is actually a sign of God's wrath revealed now. And so let me read this to you from Romans chapter 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, that's Romans 1:23, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Part of God's wrath poured out now is he gave them over to their impure desires. He also gave them over to a reprobate mind, it says. He gave them over to degrading passions, verse 26. He gave them over to a depraved mind, verse 28. These are the judgments of God. Our unsaved friends who are reveling in these new sexual freedoms, they don't understand that this is the present revelation of God's wrath in their lives and in our nation. The revelation of God's wrath here then is speaking not primarily of future wrath, which is coming, but of the present reality of wrath poured out now. So why does this lie, the lie, articular lie, produce idolatry? Answer, first of all, it eliminates the twoism of the creator-creature distinction. Secondly, it overturns God's created order so that the universe does not reveal God. The universe is worshipped. Another bumper sticker on my list, which I didn't read today, was worship your mother, Mother Earth. And there's a little logo of Mother Earth. Worship your mother. That's the worship of the creation in overt forms. Third, replace God with another divinity so as to worship and serve the creation. Now, I believe that Paul is alluding to the golden calf incident when he says in Romans 1 that they exchanged the glory of God for an ox. In other words, for a calf. This was a loss of our glory. We know from Jeremiah 9 that your glory is based upon the fact that you know God and you're made in his image and likeness. That is your glory. That's why he says, don't boast in your strength, your wisdom, your riches, your knowledge. Boast in the fact that you know me, because that is the source of your glory. And so to give credit to animals and amphibians and fish for your origin and then worship the creation as the source of your existence, that is to throw away your glory. Sometimes I ask my students at the Master's College, why did the children of Israel make a golden calf? Well, the answer is, golden calves don't require holiness. Golden calves don't care if you fornicate. Golden calves don't care if you get drunk. See, when they finished making the golden calf, they sat down, had a banquet, and then they had a drunken orgy. So the big question here is, what does your God require of you? What does your God do that's significant? Sometimes I ask that question when I'm on a public university campus and I'm witnessing, what does your God require of you, and what does your God do that's significant? I usually get question marks, but it gives me an opportunity to tell them who God really is. All right, so the lie, that is the suppression of the knowledge of God, worshiping and serving the creation, exchanging the truth of God for the lie whispered in Eden, that lie will work itself out in sexual immorality, according to Romans 1, 24 through 28. And in particular, it will work itself out in homosexuality. Why? Why does that lie of worshiping and serving the creature ultimately work itself out in homosexuality? Because behind that is a spiritual cause, the overturning of God's created order. Instead of worshiping God and seeing His works in creation as testaments to His glory and knowledge, if instead you suppress the knowledge of God, worship the creation and serve it, it's going to lead to a misuse of your body. So, we would say it this way. Homosexuality follows the worship of the creation everywhere. And so many universities who are teaching the one-box cosmology are consequently advocates of homosexuality. I was on the campus of Western Michigan University doing some evangelism, and I also went with my Christian friend to Kalamazoo College. That's kind of a funny name, but it's got a very, very highly rated college in Michigan, Kalamazoo College. Kalamazoo College was started as a Christian college. And that college now has Coming Out Day, has Sexual Festival Week. It's just a giant exercise in perversion. It's absolutely hideous. And you say, well, how do they reach that point? Well, they started teaching chance cosmology, the worship and serving of the creation, and that does lead to an advocacy of homosexuality. A woman who attended University of Missouri was in her sociology class, and her professor said, the paper that you're going to write this semester is a paper on how you would advocate for homosexuals to adopt children. This is your thesis. And she goes, she went to a professor privately and said, in the name of academic freedom, I'd go against my conscience if I wrote that paper. Could I please have a different topic? He said, no, you can't have a different topic. In fact, if you write on a different topic, we will not give you your diploma when you graduate. So she wrote the paper anyway. She graduated. The moment she had her diploma in hand, she took this to court. And they cleaned out that department. Three professors lost their job for that degree of academic bullying. So there's hope, my friends. You actually can take a stand. Now, I was trained in part by Dr. Peter Jones of Westminster Seminary, and his wife, Rebecca, went to Wellesley College, the same college attended by Hillary Clinton. And when Peter Jones' wife, Rebecca, was at Wellesley College, the first day of class, the professor's making all these ridiculous super statements, anti-Christian statements, anti-biblical statements, totally chance cosmology statements. And bless her heart, Rebecca Jones stayed until all the students were left, then went up to that teacher and said to that teacher, you didn't own your worldview today. You spoke as if you were speaking from absolute objectivity, when actually behind your statements was a very clear faith worldview. You have core assumptions you did not own. I'm just telling you, as a student here, to celebrate academic freedom, I will ask you publicly in front of the class to own your convictions and own your core assumptions if you do not own them on your own. See you tomorrow. That teacher totally changed. The entire rest of the semester, that teacher said, Rebecca Jones, could you give us the Christian worldview position on this particular issue? Absolute respect, honored her, treated as a plurality of ideas. Everything changed because she simply said that to her teacher and would not accept academic bullying as was not fair, not acceptable. So we want you to understand this. There's a spiritual cause behind the public advocacy of homosexuality. It is a pagan cosmology. It is the one-box view. It is the pantheistic worship of creation spelled out in Romans chapter 1. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Because a lot of you will eventually be on a secular campus. And they're going to throw at you, they're going to stick this in your teeth. You're opposed to equality. You're bigoted. You're prejudiced. How can you stand against love? How can you stand against marriage equality? You are a layover from the age of prejudice. How can you do that? And you need to have answers. Then they'll say, oh no, I heard in your Bible that if two homosexuals are discovered, they should be stoned to death. You believe your Bible? It says it in your Bible. You need answers for this, people. You've got to know how to answer this because they're going to pin you to the wall. And if you make your convictions known, they will stigmatize you and it'll hang on you like a stigma. Christian students are terrified of letting their convictions be known for this very reason. It is my dream that some of you would want to start Bible studies where you study Christian worldview and prepare yourself for apologetics on campus. If I could see anything come out of this meeting today, it would be to see some of that take place. So, in contrast to the one-box chance cosmology taught on our public university campuses, the creator-creature distinction of biblical worldview explains so much of the Christian faith and so much of the structure of reality and so much of your Christian experience. We could say it this way. Because of that two-ness, the creator-creature distinction, guess what? We celebrate the creator-creature distinction and give glory to God and see all the beautiful things in the creation as glory pointers, from sunsets to star systems to coral reefs. All these things are glory pointers pointing to our Creator. Secondly, we celebrate God's transcendence, and this makes intimacy possible as a creature relating to its Creator through Christ. And therefore, the creature gives praise, does not receive praise. The creation gives praise, but does not receive praise. I want you to see here that this list is only the ramifications of a creator-creature distinction. It's just normal. And finally, heterosexual two-ness symbolizes the relationship of God to the world. It is a love relationship of union with a difference. And that's what makes heterosexual monogamous marriage until death possible and beautiful and glorifying to God. Everything about man and woman says they're created for one another. From personality to anatomy to psyche, everything says they're created to be one flesh in a marriage covenant. And you have to deny all those obvious things in natural law to be advocates of same-sex marriage. I was in Santa Cruz the other day, a place of liberalism, and I found a flyer. And it said that a particular lady reverend pastor would perform a marriage for you, where you can marry yourself. And they had recommended flowers and vows and everything else. And I just read this poster in disbelief. Marry yourself. Now, why is it not possible to marry yourself? For this reason. God has based relationship upon this heterocosmology, that we worship a God who is distinct from us. He is creator. We are creature. We marry a person who is different from us, male and female. And so these differences and distinctions make these covenant relationships possible. Therefore, perversion is an attack upon the very structure of covenant relationship. Do you see it? I want you to make sure you can see this. So this one-box cosmology, this chance cosmology, this one-box spirituality seeks to erase the distinctions between God and man, between man and animal, and between man and woman. This has now become a public thrust in the name of liberty and freedom. This is now a movement in the name of democratization. This is now a movement in the name of harmony. But Romans 1 tells us that the overturning of the created order will result in unnatural ways of living. And that's why the perversion is discussed in verses 25 through 28. So what's behind this moral revolution today? Well, the breaking down of male and female gender is central to the whole new vision for society. The omnigendered view of society. They want to bring in an omnigendered utopia where you choose your gender on any given day. But an absurd worldview will result in absurd legislation, such as a person who feels like the opposite gender on their birth certificate can use whatever bathroom they want on any given day, and ultimately it might be shower room or locker room. That's an absurd law. Absurd thinking results in absurd legislation. See, they want to produce a new moral order with new laws and new ethics. Morality hasn't gone away. It's just a new morality. My friend Tony Miano, former LA sheriff, He was preaching in Scotland last month. Someone asked him a question. He read a verse on what the Bible says about homosexuality. He was arrested, put in jail in Scotland. If he goes back, he's facing trial and up to 5 years in prison for saying what the Bible says about homosexuality. This is a movement, people. This is a movement with new laws and new ethics. And chance cosmology is being used to justify this massive redefinition. Now, this is going to be the shocking thing for you if you go to a public university. Your Christian morality will be categorized as unscientific. Isn't that amazing? Your Christian morality will be categorized as unscientific. Christian students, therefore, who attend public universities are often mute when it comes to engaging the culture. They don't know how to make Christian truth speak to this culture. So I'd like to see continued training in this area where you actually learn how to use Christian apologetics, how to make a biblical theological defense that Christ is Lord of the cosmos. I took this picture in Chattanooga, Tennessee. These are Muslim students. And I had some Christian friends there who have a hospitality ministry to foreign students. And these foreign students love these Christians because they open up their homes, they play ping pong, they eat dinner with them, they can't go camping. And through friendship evangelism, they're seeing some of these people come to Christ. This gentleman right here is from Turkey. And the female students call him Attila the Hunk. All right, well, this academic bullying. As I mentioned, what happened to Rebecca Jones when she went to Wellesley College? They immediately jumped on her. And then my introduction in my last session on how they will say, look, your Christianity is but a demographic coincidence. There's no truth behind this. Your faith is opposed to knowledge. How can you be open to knowledge if you do everything with a blind leap of faith? Okay, they're going to try to cut you off at the knees with statements like this. This can be academic bullying. Liberal educators who embrace the one-box cosmology have framed the issues within the categories of their chance worldview, and then they treat that as if they're dealing with objective fact. Students are told they can't think outside the box. But we have to understand that one of our beginning spots is this creator-creature distinction. It's a very powerful tool to combat academic bullying in the classroom. In other words, we use categories which show that there must be an adequate cause for consciousness, intentional states of consciousness, for rationality and logic and morality and aesthetics and justice. There must be an adequate cause for these things. How can a chance explosion of molecules produce those transcendentals? They can't. And so we argue that in our quest for knowledge, you're not even halfway there unless you can locate an adequate universal which can explain the relationship of all facts and all human experience. And all your unsaved friends cannot do that. They do not have an adequate universal. Evolution is their false pseudo-universal. It cannot explain the relationship between all facts and all human experience. No hope. And so I use a ton of worldview questions, which I've written and my students have written, questions like this. Hey, can you explain why humans are capable of such incredible nobility and such shocking cruelty? Explain that. Give an account of that. Why is that possible?
Well, some people are just bad apples.
No, this is different. Chance cannot explain that. A chance cosmology cannot explain nobility and cruelty. Nor can genetic behavior. Something is going on here. This is a moral universe. And so we bring up these categories of biblical truth. We bring up these distinctions that God has created as the basis for a flourishing, ordered society. In the interest of time here, I'm just going to speed through these last few slides here because I want to give us time for Q&A and some apologetics tools for you in the last 30 minutes or so after our break. So central to our equipping strategy is to set up the contrast between that one-box lie, that everything fits in that one box, and the universe created itself, caused itself, defines itself, upholds itself. We want to expose that one-box lie, and then contrast these two worldviews and show the consequences of each. So I use Romans 1 a lot in my evangelism. I walked onto the campus of CalArts, talking to three students. One of them is a graduating senior, and I said, hey, can I just ask you some questions about your world and life view? We're not really interested. I said, okay. Just thought you might want to have some stimulating conversation about it. Oh, go ahead. So I asked him the question. I said, can you explain what your worldview is in regard to reality? Well, I'm a Spinoza, solipsist, blah, blah, blah. He just named a bunch of philosophers that had influenced him. And I tried to explain to him how our views were contrasted. And he goes, well, you keep scuttling the conversation, you know, by speaking in terms of opposites. He goes, can't we just make it a pool of ideas? Like no one's really right, no one really knows. Can't we just make it all relative? I said, well, not really. And I just started praying silently, Lord, show me what to say to this guy. He wants everything to be relative. And so I turned to Romans 1 and I said, has anybody ever showed you what God says about your worldview? No. I said, may I do that? Yeah, go ahead. I started reading Romans 1 to him. I said, according to Romans 1, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We speculate. We don't give thanks to God. We profess ourselves wise and choose fallacious thinking. And God therefore gives us over to our false reasoning. And as I read that to him, he just got more and more quiet. He was very convicted. The reason why is because his Creator, through the Word of God, had found where he was hiding and exposed him. Found where he was hiding and exposed him. So all the arguments I'm giving you today depend more upon Scripture than the strength of arguments, because Scripture is the tool God uses to bring down those fortresses raised up against the knowledge of God. So we operate by a Christ-centered biblical worldview that sets up a contrast between truth and error. This is the pattern that Paul used, that Jesus used, that the prophets used. We set up a contrast between truth and error, and we show the consequences of each. Romans 1 shows the consequences of that false worldview. It shows where it leads you. It shows where it's going to take you. I also use this in training students at the college. We have to understand why sin affects us socially, ecologically. First of all, sin created a spiritual separation between God and man. Secondly, sin has a sociological separation of man to man. This is why there's war, why there's divorce, why there's hatred. Third, sin created a psychological separation of man from himself. Guilt tears us apart. People flee to substance abuse. They want to escape. They take their lives. All kinds of things happen. There's a separation inside of us because of sin. We have no peace until God forgives us. And fourth, it creates an ecological separation. In other words, there are natural disasters. There are a lot of bad bugs out there. When I went to India and Thailand and China and Nepal, I took malaria medication. Because those little mosquitoes are flying hypodermics. They take a little bit of blood from a diseased person and they can give it to you. And there's all these mosquito-borne diseases. And so, how are these separations ultimately healed? Well, mankind has an effort to bring redemption now through utopian legislation and things like that, but all these will fail. Only through Christ can we be brought back to God, brought into harmony with our brothers and sisters, brought into peace, and ultimately prepared for a new heavens and a new earth. You see, the demand for redemption now is the cry of a Marxist socialist state. It wants equality now. It wants wealth distribution now. It wants to impose its interests by making special interest groups control the rights of others. I mean, one transgender kid is going to have a legislation that eliminates the rights of everybody else in the locker room. Isn't that crazy? See, that's how mad this absurdity thinking can take us. It takes away the rights of others. It takes away the rights that God has given. So we preach the gospel against this dark backdrop of the human condition and against the backdrop of this absurd reasoning. And our culture needs to hear the power of God and the gospel, because it does sit under the settled anger of God's wrath, according to Romans 1. The good news of the gospel is even found in some of the Greek words used in Romans 1. Because the Greek word for given over to their lusts and given over to a reprobate mind and given over to their passions and desires and perversions. That same word, paradoxa, is the same Greek word used when God says He gave Christ for us. He gave Christ for sinners. He gave Christ for covenant breakers. He did not spare His own Son, Romans 8, but gave Him over for us. And so we preach a message of a crucified and risen Savior given for covenant breakers, given for truth suppressors, given for those who violate the commands of God. Christ was given for you in your sinful state, not before, not after you decided to clean up your life. He was given in your sinful state. And so we preach that to our unsaved friends and fellow students. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.